Is the Lord beautiful to you? Praise God. You know, one thing that I've always found as a consistency in the scriptures is that when people see the Lord, they hit the deck. Amen. They do certain things. They see their own uncleanliness and they realize how righteous and holy He is, and it makes them just, it changes them, changes their perspective when they see Him. And that's what I believe worship does for each and every one of us, is as we see the Lord through the eyes of faith, it changes the way we see Him, it changes the way we see us, and it changes the way we see things around us. Which is kind of along the lines of something that I wanted to exhort you with this morning in regards to our perspective. It's one of those things that, you know how we tuck away scriptures? Some of us put write a scripture down on a little sticky note and put it in our wallet. Some of us write it on index cards and stick it in our pockets. And these are the go-to verses we have when we are just living our life that we constantly revisit. Well, today is one of those messages for Pastor Trey. Today is one of those ones that I believe we got to constantly be focused on. We got to remind ourselves of. Because it's just easy living in this world to just have the things that cloud in around us to just cloud our perspective and change the way we view things. And so today, I want to talk to you about joy, rejoicing, and praising God. Amen. Praise God. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at some very powerful and familiar words by the Apostle of Hope. You know, the Bible teaches us that in this world, these three things abide. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. And I believe that God gave us three apostles that are the epitome of that statement. You got the Apostle of Faith. Who was that? Paul. Then we have the Apostle of Love. Who was that? John. You know who the Apostle of Hope is? Peter. Peter had a way of looking at things and had a perspective that I believe we all need to adopt in our life, and it's just true. It's just the way we should see things, so that when we're going through different things in life, we have a way of looking at things that helps free us. Now, let me preface this message today with saying this. With a lot of the things we're going to learn today in terms of how we view things and such, this does not take away in any way, shape, or form that God wants us well here in this life, that He wants us healed and whole, and all the different things that we're constantly pounding into you through healing school here, that God wants you well, and by His stripes you are healed. None of this takes away from that. We want you to continue to press into what God has for you. We want you to begin to believe God for the healing that He has promised you. But at the same time, I've found that there is something that is a great hindrance to us receiving what God has for us in this life, because we get tunnel vision and we're only looking at and seeing the things that we need to see changed in our life, which affects our attitude, it affects our perspective, it affects the way we view things. So we've got to get that perspective thing corrected and always make sure we keep what's important before us. You know, we were teaching on television a couple of weeks ago. I was invited to go on the Pastor's Heart at WGNM, and we were preaching on the kingdom of God. And one of the things that I was saying a lot through it is that the will of God needs to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I was making the point, there's no sickness in heaven, there's no disease in heaven, there's no none of those things, no brokenness, no demonic oppression, none of that is existing in heaven. Therefore, God wants us to have that here on the earth. A simplified truth, right? Well, I had somebody that had watched one of the programs call me up, and they basically wanted to say, Pastor, and they actually enjoyed the message, so they weren't doing it in the wrong spirit, but they called me up to basically tell me this. They said, you know, I heard you saying that, and I believe in miracles, and I've seen people healed, and I've seen God do all these different things, but I believe that God wants our soul to prosper. He wants us to grow up spiritually and all these different things, and that's more important than the other. And when they finally got done talking, I said, I want you to know something. I 110% agree with you. But that's not what most people are deceived concerning in the church. Most people in the church don't realize God wants them well now. Most of them are completely focused over on the fact, well, we'll all be healed when we go to heaven one day. And that's true. So God does want us to have it here now. But that emphasis that this person was bringing up to me, I agree with. And so that's what I'm going to talk to you about today. Praise God that God does have something better for us in eternity and other things that we can look at. So look here in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 6. And the title of my message today is, in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. These are the first words that the apostle of hope, Peter, said here in verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. How many of you here today have been grieved by some various trials in your life here recently? I'm pretty sure we could all raise our hand. And guess what? This is one of the things that we're just not redeemed from. We're going to have troubles as long as we live in this world. We talked about Psalm 34 last week, didn't we? Where the Lord promised that He would deliver us from all our fears and from all our troubles. And He went on to say, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So they're going to come. The trials and tribulations are going to come. The devil is going to come against us. We're living in this sin-cursed, fallen world. So there will be physical things that will come against us. So we're not redeemed from the trial and from the opportunity, I might say, to overcome them. But what I'm here to tell you today is even though they come, God has given us the ability to overcome them. And one of these things I'm going to share with you today is a key to doing that. So he said again, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. Say a little while. A little while. Now, that's an interesting perspective, isn't it? Now, because some of us, some of those trials that we've been going through don't seem like a little while. Like, for example, my wife could say this, because today we celebrate 15 years of marriage together. So guess what? The pain and suffering that she's been going through for 15 years is just a little while. What are you laughing at? It's just a little while when you compare it to eternity. Do you see that? Praise God. So he's basically putting it into a certain light here. And it reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says, for these light afflictions, which are but for a moment. And one of the comparisons I like to make a lot of times with that, with it just being for a moment, is that word but's in there. How many of you have ever had a shot? And I'm not talking about drinking a shot. I'm talking about a shot like a prick in the arm. You know what I'm talking about? So how many of you have ever had one of those? You had to have it for whatever reason. You had to be injected with something. How many of you actually enjoyed that shot? No, some of us are quite terrified when that long needle comes out, right? We don't like that, do we, Cross? Those things are, oh man, there's just something about that that it is not a pleasurable experience. But how many of you know that it's just for a moment? Once that thing pricks you, there is the initial little pain, but it doesn't continue to hurt. It was just for a moment. It was just for a little while in comparison to the rest of your life. Well, I'm here to tell you that the trials, tribulations, and things that maybe we go through for years, decades even, when you compare them to eternity, they're but for a moment. Amen. So we need to look at it like that. The thing I'm going through in this life, the thing I'm struggling with in this life, even though it might seem like a long time in comparison to the rest of my life here on this earth, when I compare it to eternity, it is just a little while. Say it again, a little while. And then he said, if need be. Notice those three words he throws in there, if need be. Now, you know why he throws that in there? Because if you read this particular epistle of Peter, he makes a big point throughout this letter that not every trial, not every heartache, not every pain, not every persecution, not everything undesirable that comes in our life is really necessary. Now, some of them are. They are a result of just living in this world. But sometimes he talks about how one behaves themselves in the workplace. And this was something that the Lord had to correct me on one time. I remember I was going through a persecution when I worked at this particular job because I was a tongue-talking, spirit-filled believer, and I worked in a Christian environment. And my boss was Southern First Baptist, if you please. And so she didn't necessarily like me too much. And guess what? I got in trouble constantly at work, and I looked at it as persecution. She don't like me because I talk in tongues. Well, guess what? The Lord had to correct me on. Are you doing your work as unto me? Are you doing and putting your best foot forward? So the Lord then took me over to 1 Peter. I read through all these verses, and I come to find out, man, I'm not qualified to call this persecution because I actually wasn't doing everything that I knew I needed to do. So sometimes we just got to be honest with things and look at it and say, am I going through something because I did something or not? And it doesn't mean that we always are, but that's what Peter is addressing here, is that sometimes grievous trials are unnecessary. They're not need be. And then he talked about being grieved by these various trials, but I want you to notice at the beginning of this verse that he says something very powerful. In this, you greatly rejoice. In what? In these grievous, various different kinds of trials we go through. We are called to do what? To greatly rejoice over these. In fact, hold your place here and go over to the Beatitudes, which are those attitudes we ought to be having. And it's in Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes. I want you to notice Jesus' perspective. We believe what Jesus said, right? Does anybody in here believe what Jesus said? I hope you do, because you can hang your hat on it, can't you? Amen. He tells the truth, and we can hang our hat on these things. Notice this, at the end of all these Beatitudes, praise God. Notice what he says at verse 11. Blessed are you. Now, we like that part, don't we? Blessed am I. I want to know when I'm blessed and when I need to focus on things being a blessing. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. Falsely. Now notice these words. Falsely. Say falsely. Falsely for my sake. Now, so it's qualifying when you are blessed when this is happening. It's when they're saying these things falsely. Now that means that it's not the truth what they're saying about you. They're lying on you. They're making up things. The devil's inspired, all kinds of stuff. And then they're doing it for his sake, meaning you're being persecuted because of the light you are, the faith you have, and how you're representing Jesus, right? So he says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Revile means they're slandering you. They're speaking negative things about you, right? And notice what it says in verse 12. Rejoice. Say it with me. Rejoice. And be, look at this, exceedingly glad. I mean, that's over the top kind of joy. We're talking about, I don't think I've seen all of you in this place exceedingly glad before. Now, you might not have ever seen me totally this way, but I'm going to tell you, this is like the epitome, the height of the most joy that we're experiencing in life. He's telling us, when people are persecuting us and reviling us for his name's sake falsely, that this is the moment that we're supposed to be rejoicing and being exceedingly glad. That just seems like just a foreign concept, doesn't it? How can you possibly be this way? Well, you can when you know something. And notice what you should know. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus was essentially saying, you're in good company. Oh, praise God forever. Great is your reward in heaven when they're doing that. This is the way I like to envision it. Not to cheapen it in any way, but I think sometimes we need these parables, we need these analogies to be able to understand how we should be seeing things. Say Johnny comes to church today. I like to use Johnny as an example on this. And me and Johnny have a reputation for persecuting one another. All in fun, right? And we like to joke around and doing stuff like that. So just say it was serious and we're really messing with each other and this and that. Say, I know Johnny's coming and Johnny's going to say some things about me. He's going to do some things that are going to irritate me. He's going to do all these different things. I'm just joking right now. But say he does that. But at the same time, I know that the moment he comes, he says the things he does and maybe even physically assaults me, that I know if that happens, falsely for his namesake, that immediately when this is over, Johnny's going to go to my bank and deposit $100,000 into my bank account. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I know that is the truth and that's what's going to happen, what would my attitude be when he was maybe speaking to me and assaulting me? I'd be like, this is why Jesus said, listen to this. This is why Jesus said that when one strikes you on the right cheek, turn them the other one also. You ever wonder, how do you do that? This is why. This one's worth $100,000. I want $200,000. Here's the other one. You see what I'm saying? It's the attitude, knowing that these things are truly the truth. Amen. Because we have to have more of an eternal perspective concerning the things we go through in this life. And that's why the scripture I quoted to you earlier, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, praise God. So it's all about focusing on what am I getting out of this? And I know a lot of people, I've argued with people about, well, I don't argue with them, but I've had people try to argue with me about this of, well, I don't think you should do the things you do for reward. I was like, well, then you don't agree with Jesus or the Apostle Paul or any of the other apostles for that matter, because they constantly were doing things motivated by, you know what? I'm investing myself in this life for that one. That's the way they lived, and that's the way we should be living. It's all about this perspective. So go back over to 1 Peter, and let's look at something here. Turn the other cheek. Praise God. Y'all going to be fired up by the time we're done with this, I can promise you. When you get your focus and your eyes back over on the prize and what God has done for you, I'm telling you, this perspective thing, I call it perspective 101. It'll keep you settled. It'll keep you focused. It'll help you to understand how this is really what's important and how I should be living my life. So notice what he says here, in this you greatly rejoice, in this. So you know what the question should be when you're trying to interpret scriptures is, in what? What is the this he's talking about? Well, if I write to you, in this you greatly rejoice, then it should be understood that whatever I just said is the this, right? So let's go to the beginning of this chapter and see what Peter said we're supposed to be greatly rejoicing in. Let's go back to the beginning. This is a good one. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, say pilgrims, of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now these were certain cities in this region. And you know what I found was really interesting? I looked this up before because I wanted to kind of get a picture of where these places were that Peter was writing to. And guess what these cities made up? They make up what is known today as the country of Turkey. Turkey. So let's read it like that. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims in Turkey. Man, are y'all awake this morning? You get it? The pilgrims in Turkey? Jeez. I'm probably need to slow down a little bit, get you to catch up with me. But that's my point, is the way he viewed them. Pilgrims in Turkey. All right? But that's the way he viewed them. Pilgrims. Did you know that's, I mean, that this is what the Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 11 when it said that what people did by faith, you know what they did? They went around and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here on the earth. That's the way they viewed themselves. How much do we do that? How much do we go around and basically give off to people through the way we live and through the things we say that we're just passing through here? We're not a permanent resident here on the earth. This is just my temporary home on my way to the establishment of the kingdom of God here on the earth. I mean, this is the way Peter viewed things. This is the way the early church did, and it's more of the way we should. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in these different places in what's known as Turkey today. Look at verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So he's addressing this to these believers, and these are what we have. These are the things we have possessed in our life. We are the elect of God. That means that we are the selected, the chosen ones. And you know something? That right there is worth rejoicing in. Just that one truth, that I am the elect of God. Isn't that great, Pearline? I am the elect of God. Let that sink in. That, you know what that means? For someone to be elected on this earth, they must what? Have votes cast to put them in that position. If you're elected, you had somebody vote for you and put you in that position. Guess who voted for you to be elected? God, which is the highest, most weighty, influential vote. It'd be like if I stood on trial before you today and I was being voted out as the pastor. And everybody in the church, no one casted their vote over for me. But Almighty God showed up, sat on the front bench and said, I vote for him. If that's true, I'm going to do what? I'm going to be rejoicing. Man, you know what? I love you guys. And I wish I had your vote. I wish I curried some favor with you. But I got it with God. Amen. This helps us to deal with the way people treat us. When people reject us, I know it hurts. I know we want people to love us and be accepted and through all these different things. But I'm telling you, if you ultimately knew you got God's most highest, weighty, influential electoral vote cast in your favor, who cares what anybody thinks? It changes things, doesn't it? And the only reason, here's the truth, the only reason we fall apart like a $2 suitcase when people reject us and people say all kinds of evil and nasty things about us, the only reason why it throws us off our horse is why? Because we, at that moment, are esteeming their opinion more than God's. It's tight, but it's right. And that's when we got to grab ourselves by the ear and say, nope, I'm not being focused on this natural world. I know God loves me. I know God's for me. I know if God be for me, who or what could ever be against me? And then it don't matter. And our attitudes change. And then we can't get under your skin no more. A lot of times I think the devil just keeps throwing stuff at us because he gets a response out of us. He needs to quit getting a response out of us. We need to not let it affect us. Amen? Because we need to constantly arrest ourselves and go back to this. So this is one of the things we're greatly rejoicing in. The fact we're chosen, selected, and called out by God. Look at verse 3 though. It gets even better. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what blessed means? It means to be praised. So Peter is saying to be praised and lauded and exalted and magnified be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen to that? He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be glorified. He's worthy to be exalted. Why? Who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. That's loaded right there. Now notice this. Who according to his abundant mercy, let's talk about this, has begotten us again. You know what it means to be begotten again? That's just old English way of talking about being born again. You're familiar with being born again, right? Which is the thing every single one of us must experience in our life in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without being born again. Your church attendance, the fact you were baptized, your amount of good works you do or bad works you don't do is not what gets you into heaven. You must be born again. And what this scripture is saying is, he is the one that has begotten us again. And the phrase born again literally means in the Greek, born from above. Meaning what? That you literally, technically, it's not a metaphorical thing. You and I, when you were born again, when I was born again, were actually born from above. We came from the loins of God. And his seed remains in us, is what the scripture says. Amen. And when you look the word seed up, it's the Greek word sperma, where we get that word for. Talking about the seed of man. And what comes through the seed of man? The DNA of man. So if I've been born of God, I've become a new creation, Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I've been born of the loins of God. His seed has been put in me. Therefore now I have God's spiritual DNA in my spirit. That means you and I got God's eye color, his hair color, his physical build, all of it. You want to know what God looks like? Put us all on top of each other. There you go. There's God. We've been born of God. Now, we say those things, and we've got that information crammed up here in the head, but is it resident in our heart when we're in the midst of the trials? Are we rejoicing in the fact, I've been born of God? I mean, one third of me is wall to wall Holy Ghost. I am just as full and like God, the righteousness of God, holy and beloved. And I mean, it says it over in 1 John chapter 3. Pastor Robert, go over to 1 John chapter 3. Y'all don't turn over there. I'll just look at it here on the screen with you. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Notice this. This is what John was trying to get these believers to get and understand. Look at this. Behold. Now, what's Pastor Trey's definition of behold? Check this out. It means to look. When you're beholding something, you're looking at something. But I like to say, check this out. Like, this is something good. I'm about to unveil something to you. And that's what John said. He says, behold, check this out. What manner of love the Father has, past tense, bestowed on us. This means, check out this quality of love that God has poured out on us already. In what? That we should be called children of God. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. And I know we know that. We've heard it. But we need to hear it from ourselves when we're in the midst of the trials. I'm a child of God. I'm born of God. Man, and it's a great amount of love that was poured out in my life for me to be this way. That's what's important. Then it says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now, say now. Now we are children of God. Not tomorrow, not when we all go to heaven. Right now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, this is great, but it's going to get even greater. And we shall be, that we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Glory to God. In this, you greatly rejoice. Go back over to 1 Peter. I told you, this is one of my favorite messages to preach right here. If I had to pick, it's probably one of them. You know how David, when he was going up against Goliath, and he went down there and he gathered the five smooth stones out of the brook? This is one of my five smooth stones right here, baby. In this you greatly rejoice. Now, go back to verse 3 it was, where he talked about us being begotten again. So we've been born again, right? And how was it we were born again? Who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. Abundant mercy. Now, you know, it would have been enough if God would have seen us in our deplorable, degenerate state. If he would have just come down and said, yeah, I need to at least just clean up things that have happened and get them set on the right course. So, you know what? I'm going to provide a way of salvation for them to have a fresh start, a clean slate, right? And I'm going to get them out of being destined to hell forever. So I'm going to give them that. But it becomes abundant. That would have been mercy enough. But it becomes abundant mercy when God not only delivered us from something, but he delivered us unto something. Now we're not just children of the devil no longer. We're children of God now. Oh, that's awesome. Glory to God. So it's according to this abundant mercy that this is happening. And I'm going to tell you something, saints. This right here will help you. It will help me. If I will choose to focus on it, if you'll choose to focus on it, when we're going through those grievous trials, to be able to realize that the things that we experience in this life that are negative, that are grievous, that are hard, that to us who are born again believers, the worst suffering I go through on this earth is the closest thing to hell I'll ever experience. I'm going to say that again. The worst thing we go through in this life as a born-again believer, that's the closest thing to that eternal suffering that you and I will ever experience. Now, to the unbeliever that's not born again, the best thing they experience in this life, the most joyous, peaceful, prosperous time, that's the closest thing to heaven they're ever going to experience. So do you see, that kind of can change the perspective a little bit. I might be having the trials of Job going on in my life, and I'm getting hit on every side. It is the hardest, most grievous time in my life. I've never had anything like this happen to me before, but I can choose in that moment to say, you know what? At least I'm not going to hell. I mean, this is something I don't think impacts us, that we don't really live out of the truth of, but really, if we did, we'd realize, man, I can still, as a result of that truth right there, can rejoice no matter what I'm going through. Amen. The trials of Job can be hitting me, but praise God, I'm born of God and I'm not going to hell. Amen, amen, amen. See, suffering is relative. Are you just going to look at this life? Or are we going to look at the next one too? Amen? And what I'm trying to tell you today is when this happens and our attitude changes in it, now we've been positioned to better receive what God wants for us in this life. Because now I'm focused on not getting under the circumstances. Like somebody will come to you and say, well, how are you doing today, brother? Well, under the circumstances. And I'm like, what are you doing under them? You need to be over them. We need to get out from underneath those things and those clouded things that rob us of our joy, rob us of the quality of our life, and get that eternal perspective going back on so that now we're living up in that place Pastor Robert talks about, above the clouds, where we're living where the sun is always shining. And once I'm in that perspective, I am mounted up on the wings of eagles, praise God, and I can soar no matter what I'm going through that's sour in this life. Amen. So, this is one of the things we rejoice in. In this you greatly rejoice. It's that it's according to his abundant mercy. I've been born again. Look at this. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, there's a lot of perspectives on what this living hope is referring to, but I'm going to tell you my perspective. I believe what he's saying is we've been born again. There was a transformation that happened in our spirit, and God's life was put on the inside of us. But how many of you know, even though one-third of you has been completely transformed, your body hasn't been completely glorified, saved, and redeemed yet? Now, the prospect of it happening and you experiencing it more in your life absolutely is a promise we all have, but it doesn't mean it's going to be automatic. There is coming a day where it's going to happen automatically. When? When the resurrected, glorified Jesus splits those eastern skies and he comes back, and then our corrupt body, and some of us will be in the grave at that time, and when that happens, we will be raised up in incorruption. We will receive the same resurrection our glorified Lord did. Then the day of rejoicing will be fully complete and manifested, because when we'll look at it and say, my body has experienced what my spirit experienced when I was born again. That's something worth focusing on and rejoicing in right now. Like, I can be having pain all in my body, and one of the things I can choose to focus in on is praise God for that day that's coming soon and very soon, when all the pain, all the sickness, all the disease, all the trials, they'll be wiped away, and I'll possess my promised land in this body. Amen. Instead of having the tunnel vision just on this life of I'm hurting now and I'm there. And trust me, I've got sympathy and compassion for all of us. I've got things I deal with that's going on in this life. But I'm here to tell you today, the things I'm sharing with you are what are important. They are what are true. This is the thing that'll set you free and give you the emotional, mental state we need to have. So notice this then. Verse 4 now. We rejoice in the fact we don't go to hell, that we've been born again, and these things are our reality in life. But look at verse 4. Then he goes on to tell us that through this resurrection, we've been redeemed unto, look at this, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So say this with me. Say, there is an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away and is reserved in heaven for me. I mean, wow! I mean, let's cheapen it a little bit and bring it into this natural perspective we have. Say somebody came to you today. You might be feeling a lot of pain in your body. You might be dealing with a lot of different things. But somebody were to come to you when you're leaving healing school today, and they come to say, hey, I got news. Somebody called. Did you know you had an uncle somewhere, and you didn't even know you had this uncle? And this uncle just passed away, and he just left you $20 million. Now, you've been hurting physically all day, and there's all kinds of things that have been going on coming against you. What do you think that'll do to your perspective at that moment? Now, some of you say, well, it won't do nothing to me, Pastor. Yeah, right. Sure. I mean, I'm telling you, you'll come and you'll be like, man, I've been hurting all day, but $20 million is now mine? And I'm cheapening it a little bit because what we got in Christ Jesus, this inheritance we're talking about, is not some earthly, corruptible, defiled kind of inheritance. We're talking about Jesus's inheritance. The inheritance of Jesus Christ. Now, you reckon Jesus has got a pretty good inheritance waiting for him? You reckon his Father has laid up some stuff for him? Well, guess what? We are joint heirs with him of that inheritance. Praise God. And notice what this inheritance is described as. It's incorruptible. Incorruptible. You remember this is when Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6, don't lay up for yourself treasures on the earth that moth corrupts and, you know, it rusts and thieves can break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourself treasures in heaven that don't have that. You know, all the things we have in this life, they basically, all of them are going to corrode and corrupt, and they're not going to last forever. But that's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And look at this, it does not fade away. It's like the new car. You know, one of the best things about getting a new car is what? The new car smell. I love that new car smell, don't you? But you know, what happens? You might get a brand new car, and it's got that new car shine. It's got that new car smell. And then what happens after a period of time? The smell's gone. The shine's gone. It just doesn't have the luster and the aroma that it used to have. Guess what? Your inheritance in Christ Jesus does not fade away. That means it'll always have the new car smell. It'll always look as good as the day you drove it off the lot. Glory be to God. And again, I'm just grasping at natural examples that we could use to somehow relate to this, but the things we're talking about here are far beyond that. See, we don't even really know, honestly. Pastor Robert and I were talking about that this week, is that, you know, a lot of the things that we have to look forward to in heaven and the rewards that we're going to receive, we don't really know what they are. Now, they've been somewhat described to us, haven't they? Like when we read the seven churches of Revelation, they've been given, those that overcome are given a stone with a new name written on it. And he describes all these different things. How many of you have any clue what that means and what that will look like? I don't. But do you know what I do know? I know God is the best gift giver out there. I know he's good, and I know he likes to blow our socks off. He loves to exceed expectations. So you know what I know? That whatever that is, whether I can relate to it now or not, I want it. I want it. Right? This inheritance that we have waiting for us is phenomenal. It's going to bring such a state of joy and peace and excitement, and it's just going to be the, like, what's the best gift you've ever gotten? You know, something that just exceeded your expectations. And you know, we should be this way, right? We should be like, when it comes to us as the children of God, we should be the type of people that when we give something, it exceeds people's expectations. Be Ephesians 3:20 to somebody else. The hands and feet of God that does exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever have asked or even thought, dreamed, or imagined. Because that's the way your Father is. Amen? So this inheritance that's waiting for us, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it does not fade away. And look at this, it's being kept in heaven for you. It's being reserved, it's being protected. It's in a spiritual vault, if you would, saying, and it's got your name on it, Judy. This is Judy's, don't touch it. It's like go over there to the house of expectation and you go into the refrigerator and some of us might have our names on our stuff. Don't eat this. This is Pastor Roberts. This is Bruce's. This is our. In heaven, he's got your name on your inheritance. And it's being reserved for Jessica, for Grant, for Betty Jean. It's being kept for you. You know, when you start to get this, you'll get a goofy look like I got right on my face right now. You just walk around, just, woo, this is wonderful. Praise God. And all the bad stuff is still going on in my life. But I'm realizing I'm looking at something that's beyond this. Amen? Amen, amen. Some of us have relatives. We have loved ones that are suffering right now, that they're getting older and they're dealing with physical things, and it's tough. And I get that. And we look at that and we're like, man, you know what you can do? Choose to rejoice that soon and very soon they will be delivered from that. And they're going to experience the life of God all throughout them. And that's when it will come to pass the saying that says, truly, to die is gain. Praise God. So, in this you greatly rejoice. Yeah, that you're not going to hell, and yeah, that you're born again, but that you're going to heaven, and you're going to experience an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Heaven is a real place worth rejoicing in now. Look at verse 5 now. If you can't rejoice in the fact that you've been born again, you're not going to hell, and you're going to heaven, if you're having a hard time really focusing in on those things, guess what else you can rejoice in? Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So guess what else we have to rejoice in? Not only is God keeping our inheritance for us, but he's keeping us while we're on the way to it. So we've got promises of protection, provision, healing, prosperity, the delivering, keeping power of our divine sentry, the Lord Jesus Christ, over our lives to protect, keep, heal, and deliver us. By what? The power of God. Which is what? It's talking about the ability of God. Isn't that awesome? We were talking about this I think it was a week or two ago on our pastor's study, and it's really cool how the Lord just ministers to us and helps us get a perspective on things. But I was using this example of, you know, when David said over in Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those that fear him. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. How many of you fear the Lord in here? And I'm not talking about being terrified, but you respect, you reverence him, you've committed and devoted your life to him. Then the Bible says the angel of the Lord is all around you. In fact, you got other scriptures that say he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you till the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit's been given to you to abide with you forever. Now, how many of you have had days here on this earth where it doesn't seem like any of that is true? But it don't feel like angels are protecting you, where it doesn't feel like God's with you. It doesn't, there's no experience, there's no manifestation in your life that the Holy Ghost is there with you. You're as dry as a gourd. I mean, as empty as you can possibly feel. And it doesn't seem like any of that's true. Is it true, though? Yeah. Whether we feel it or not, right? I said, It'd be kind of like, you remember when Elijah and his servant were in the city and the king sent the army to surround the city. You remember that? And the servant saw all those that were coming against him, and he goes to the prophet and he says, "Man of God, look." And what did the prophet say? He essentially said, "You look." What did he say? "There be more with us than be with them." Now, we have to add to the Bible to assume Elijah saw the more that were with them than be that the king sent, right? You have to assume that. You know what I believe he did? He saw them through the eyes of faith. I believe he knew truths like was conveyed to us in Psalm, that the angel of the Lord encamps around us. We're protected by angelic forces. We are promised that. So whether I feel it or not, it's there, right? And so this is happening. And so he says, "There's more that be with us." And I guarantee you that servant looked at the old man prophet and said, "Man, he must be losing his mind, because I'm counting and we got thousands of people around us and it's just me and him." But then the prophet said what? "Lord, open his eyes." And then he saw the host of heaven, right? I think the Lord needs to open our eyes sometimes to where when people are coming against us and we seem surrounded by their slander, by their reviling, and by people even maybe coming at you with guns and things to hurt you physically, that what if those truths that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, he's there to keep us by his ability. What if our eyes were open to then look over when these people are coming against us, and we look over and the high and lofty one himself, almighty, all-powerful God, is right next to us in all of his glory and all of his splendor, and he's there standing next to you just like this, and your eyes are open to see that. You know what you might have a tendency to be like? Like that kid that runs from the bully, and when he gets behind Pawpaw, he hides behind his leg and said, "Come on, come on. Yeah, you want some?" We might have a little bit different perspective when we don't truly in our heart see ourselves as alone. We see him as with us. I guarantee you, if you see God being with you, it's going to change your attitude towards the trial, towards the issue. That's what this is promising us. We are kept by the ability and power of Almighty God. How? Through the faith. It's through us believing this. It's through us choosing to see through the eyes of faith and not walking by sight. And that faith is what produces the salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time. So my point is, in this you greatly rejoice. When you're going through it, and I'm telling you, everything is coming against you. Your body hurts, you get bad reports from the doctor, all these different things happen. You and I must stir ourselves up to remember these truths, to realize I have received the abundant mercy of God in my life, and anything I go through in this life is the closest thing to hell I'll ever experience. And if I will realize what I've missed through Jesus, meaning what now I'm not going to experience because I received Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to have a different perspective concerning my current suffering. It's going to change things. And then I rejoice in the fact I'm born of God. Life is in me. And that life I've now experienced on the inside of me, it will be experienced in my mortal flesh one day through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this I rejoice. Also, I'm going to heaven. And as bad as it could possibly get, I'm telling you, to where Paul even said, it's far better than even being delivered in this life. It's awesome. It's going to be the greatest thing ever. It's something actually worth looking forward to. And I'll tell you, I've dealt with many different believers. And while we'll come to church and we'll sing songs like, "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be." When we all see Jesus, and we'll sing that, and then you go to the doctor on Monday morning, and they tell you you're going to see him. And we just absolutely fall apart. That's when we got to collect ourselves and say, nope. Even if the devil took me out, even if my life ended today, it's far better for me. Amen. Now, I'm going to believe God to stay around a little longer because I can continue to make an impact for the kingdom of God. But you know what? If the worst thing happened, it'd be the best thing for me. Amen. And that changes everything. So I can rejoice in the fact that I'm going to heaven. I can also rejoice in the fact I'm being kept, protected, and healed, and delivered now. God has promised me that this is what I can have in Him. And it's through my faith, by choosing to look at the things which are unseen. And I'm doing all this. This is when I greatly rejoice. Amen. And the devil ain't going to get all over me. He can bring all the trials. He can bring all the problems. He can bring all these different things against me. But man, you know what? It ain't going to steal my joy. Then will come to pass the saying that if the devil can't steal your joy, he can't steal your goods. We don't want him stealing our goods, do we? We want to receive everything God has for us. Well, don't let him have your joy. Don't let him have your faith. Learn and choose to rejoice in this. This is when you receive the end of your faith. Let's stand on our feet then. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to get this goofy smile on everybody else, aren't we, Johnny? Hallelujah. We're going to get it. We're going to get it. It's awesome. It's a wonderful thing that we have in Christ Jesus. Something worth rejoicing in. If this didn't minister to anybody else in this place today, it sure did to me. Hallelujah. We got something to look forward to. Let's lift our hands to Him. Blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has caused each and every one of us to be born again. And I thank you, Lord, that we have a living hope, a hope of living in you. And I thank you, Lord, we have heaven before us and the keeping, saving power of God with us right now. We are a blessed people. Behold what manner of love has been bestowed on us that we be called children of God. Hallelujah. We are blessed. I thank you, Lord, for ministering these truths to us, for giving us the life and encouragement through them. I thank you things were imparted to us today that help us understand what we have and what we can do in Him. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Say, I am blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed. This is why you say it. This is why you got it. Amen.